I don't think I'll try to dive into anything as vast and deep as music again on with so little thought. Let me begin with a recantation from last week. I think I misled you last week. There's a lot of music outside the church that I find very powerful, which I listen to. I don't want to say moving so much as transporting. Music takes you on a journey. I'll stand by the comment that much of pop music is self-indulgent. That's just people. We tend to be about us. It's our natural inclination. Even after birth in Christ, we still tend to be about us. Our lives are largely organized around ourselves, and it's a lifelong journey of sanctification to move off of that and to begin to think seriously first about the honor of Christ and the glory of God and then other people and then ourselves, at least third on that list, but that's a slow growth process. But I don't mean by any of that to say I just listen to hymns all the time, which is far from the truth. I love all sorts of music. I love jazz and classical and Broadway. The CD in my truck right now is a duo. It's mostly the woman that our daughter Hannah turned us on to. They're the Innocence Mission. Anybody ever heard of Innocence Mission? Wow. I think that was four of us. We are the awesome four people. She's actually wonderful. They're believers. And, you know, music, if it's not your style, it's not your style. But they do delightful stuff. I will say, though, and I used to caution my kids in this, music is like rich food. You can't eat all of it all the time. You have to be sensitive to the state of your own soul when you listen to music. I've said this before. My mother was a person who struggled with depression. I'm a person who easily gets down. When your propensity is that, or you're in a period where you're inclined toward that, there's music that just won't help you. You shouldn't listen to it. It can be emotionally indulgent to listen to it, but it's not good for your soul. And so depending, whatever your propensity is or what you're inclined to, you're going to want to be careful with the music that you listen to. It can do things to you emotionally that may not be best. And I think it takes a while to figure out which music does what to me, what sorts of things can move your heart in different ways. And of course, in worship, our hope is that we're using music that is moving our heart in the best possible direction. So that's all preamble. Let me dive into the main issue. And here's what I really want to get at this evening. I've said this, I'll say it again tonight. Music opens your heart. And of course, the larger issue and the larger question is your heart open? And if it's open, why is it open? If it's not open, why is it not open? What's that tendency toward, we all have this, but what's that tendency toward guardedness and putting barriers up? What's that derived from? Where's it come from? Why do you do that? What are you guarding? What happened? And I think in many cases, there are things that happened in your life a long time ago that create that desire to protect yourself and keep a distance from other people. But it's good to be aware that music is always trying to break that down. Music is often tearing down a barrier and opening your heart. And if you guard yourself while you sing, you'll be stealing from yourself part of the reason that God gave us music. So I said last week, music expresses the inexpressible. It says things that we have no other way of saying. I mentioned union with Christ. And in my mind, I was actually thinking of the doctrine of mystical union. In Reformed theology, there actually is, believe it or not, something as irrational as a doctrine of mystical union with Christ. And I said very little is written about mystical union because it's beyond what we can say. I have a Reformed theology, a single volume Reformed theology. It's about this thick. And the section on mystical union is just a few pages. Because all you can really do is state the verses that seem to speak to it and then move on. And it was a long time before I realized just how loud a Harley-Davidson can actually be. It was a long time before I realized that something like mystical union is really the domain of poetry. And poetry suggests more than it says. And music, also the domain of music, which evokes much more than it speaks. So here's a sadness. I mean, maybe not so much, but here's a sadness. I think I'm living most of my life just out of the earshot of the music of heaven. Sin, dullness of heart, distraction, busyness, misguided affections, even duty. I would say it this way. There's a song playing in heaven, and sometimes I can hear it, but a lot of the time I can't hear it. The music that moves me personally is the music that evokes that song. It's never quite the song itself, but it evokes it. So I'll open my heart to you, and we're going to play a couple minutes of a song that is that kind of music for me. This is a piece called Gabriel's Oboe. How many people know this piece, Gabriel's Oboe? This is from the soundtrack of the movie The Mission. I think the first time I searched that, or first time I listened to it, I didn't remember it from the movie. It was on YouTube, and you know there's a comment section beneath it. And one of the first comments I came to, it said, "Is this the music of heaven?" Maybe it doesn't work for you. Maybe that's a piece that is not attractive to you or doesn't appeal to you. But I've got this idea that the music that strikes us is the music that, for you, echoes the music of heaven. We were having dinner with friends recently, and I tried to make the case that usually the best piece in most Broadway musicals is actually about heaven. And my friend's wife, two old friends, Lisa and I were there, my friend's wife, I'm not sure she felt this way, but it seemed like she thought, well, that's ridiculous. People who write for Broadway aren't writing about heaven. Well, I think they are. I don't think they know it always, but I think they actually are. I think they're writing music that speaks about things that are beyond what they fully understand. But I think that music is often evocative of glory. The life that everybody knows here does not exist, but somewhere it exists. Broadway's often about that. So you can test me on this, but maybe I'll try to come up with this in a Friday note, but a list of pieces that I think are actually about heaven. And I would say they usually function this way. They're almost always about a moment that everybody knows is real, but they have not experienced it yet in this life. And that's a piece of music about heaven, or a song about heaven. So I've noticed over the decades that certain Christians tend to use the same particular passage to speak of this kind of being on the edge of a song that I'm describing. And I've noticed over the years, and this is the last 30 or 40 years, I've noticed people use this same text to get at this same idea. In fact, it's the title of a book by Amy Carmichael, I think. But it's from Job 26. I'm going to read several verses, but the key is really verse 14, which is the last verse I'll come to. This is Job 26, starting at verse 5. The dead tremble under the waters and their inhabitants. Sheol is naked before God, and Abaddon has no covering. He stretches out the north over the void and hangs the earth on nothing. He binds up the waters in his thick clouds, and the cloud is not split open under them. He covers the face of the full moon and spreads over it his cloud. He has inscribed a circle on the face of the waters at the boundary between light and darkness, The pillars of heaven tremble and are astounded at his rebuke. By his power he stilled the sea. By his understanding he shattered Rahab. By his wind the heavens were made fair. His hand pierced the fleeing serpent. And behold, these are but the outskirts of his ways. And how small a whisper do we hear of him. But the thunder of his power, who can understand? Most of these pictures are transcendent, meaning they're beyond our scope of understanding and influence. They're filled with mystery. I mean, the dead tremble. He hangs the earth on nothing. Those are things that are just beyond us. We don't have any scope or imagination for those. And at the end, Job says, these are but the outskirts of his ways, and how small a whisper do we hear of him. That's what I mean by being just out of earshot of the music of heaven. We're on the outskirts. We hear just a whisper. What I think music does, at least often, not all the time, is it allows you to hear the whisper. It allows you to hear pieces of that song that you will sing in eternity. Somebody might say, well, why is that not just an exercise in futility? Why is that not just frustration? Well, I think the longing it creates is important. And I want to explain that in a second, but bear with me for a sec. We read Revelation 5 as a call to worship. I don't know if you have Bibles with you or can flip it up on your phone or whatever you want, but I want to go back over one thing. I'm sorry, you could just turn back to the front of worship and look at Revelation 5. I'm not going to reread all of it, but if you start at verse 8, you'll see this. And when he had taken the scroll, so this is the lamb who has been slain. When he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying. So there's a formula there. If you go down to verse 12, it says saying with a loud voice. And then again in 13, it says saying with a loud voice. But I think what's implied is these are all part of that new song. That this entire section is actually being sung. This is music. It's not just that first section, worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals. That's being sung, but every time it says saying, it's echoing back up to verse 9. And the next section, worthy is the Lamb who was slain, that's being sung. And then to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever, that's being sung. It's all sung. Handel was right to put this in the Messiah. So this climactic and glorious moment at the resolution of history is what? It's set to music. Or you could say it this way, what God intended to express in this moment, he chooses to express in a song, not just in Hebrew poetry or some other form of verbal expression. He chooses to express it in song, even with instruments. That's reason enough to think that music is essential, first of all, to who we are. So there's your identity connected to it. To all creation and to all eternity, if the climactic moments of human and earthly history have music in them, then music is fundamental to who we are, to all creation and to all eternity. A moment ago I said that for now music allows us to hear just a whisper of the song of heaven. And why isn't that an exercise in futility? I would say this, by creating longing, not delivering glory to us now, but creating longing. Music has the power to orient you. A longing is a telos, right? An ultimate goal or a thing that you're aiming for, an objective. Music has the power to gather us and to shape us. It's formational and point us toward that telos and the direction of that longing. I mean, I would say that in the way that we write liturgies and what we're trying to do with music, that's what we're doing, trying to create an atmosphere that is formative and moving you toward that longing for God himself and for eternity in his presence and the highest possible things that we can imagine on this earth. One last thought, and I'm done. Jonathan Edwards said, the purpose of music in the church is to open the heart. And some of us guard our hearts very carefully, and we're very careful to not open our hearts. So it kind of sets you up for a conflict with music. I don't have a problem with that. I'm not coming after you. The fact is, I think when we guard our hearts is because someplace they got busted or busted badly, and we don't want that to happen again, and so there's a barrier that we put up. And sometimes we think we've gotten past it and we did open our hearts and they're still not open. Or maybe it's been so long since you opened your heart, you intuitively realize that if you opened it up, you would not have control of everything that were to happen, that your emotions would flood out in a way that you couldn't stop, which is a terrifying thought, and so you step back and seal it off and keep your distance from other people. In our tribe, in the Reformed and other churches like ours, we're cerebral people. We tend to attract people who approach the world through their minds and not through their hearts, not accusing anybody, just a habit in our kinds of churches. There's this tacit understanding that we won't ask anybody to be emotional here. We're Presbyterians. We don't do emotion. So honestly, I think part of how I got into this tradition is not consciously, but intuitively, I knew that about this tradition. And I'm guarded. And I didn't want to be excessively emotional in public. And I thought, my people, I found them. We're all Stoics. We all worship with our hands in our pockets. This is perfect for me. Again, I wouldn't have known it. I couldn't have described myself that way. I just wasn't. I didn't understand myself enough to do it. But I do think that's part of what got me into this tradition. Following Edwards, I don't think there's any way to speak about music without asking you to open your heart. So I'm asking you tonight to open your heart. When you're present in this body, come here with your heart open. Don't guard yourself. Don't keep yourself back. I'll say it this way. Don't deny yourself to other people. Don't remove yourself from other people. We tend to be worried about emotional manipulation. I think that's fair. I talked to Ross this morning about when you start playing over the words, he would begin playing the keyboard when it was in the confession. Yeah. And, you know, I know people who think of that as emotional manipulation. Once you combine the keyboard with the words being spoken, you're just trying to get in people's hearts and manipulate them. I think you can be so guarded against that kind of thing. Guarded against emotion that's not the Holy Spirit, that the only thing you succeed at is not having any emotion at all. The only thing you succeed at is withdrawing yourself so completely that your heart never opens. I'll just say this. If you intend to offer yourself to God as a living sacrifice, which I hope you do, you don't get to keep your heart. If you intend to offer yourself as a living sacrifice, and I hope you do, you don't get to keep your heart. Your heart gets sacrificed also. But just take that into your own thinking, your own praying about who you are in the body of Christ, how you function with other people, how you give yourself to other people, and how we give ourselves in worship, how we sing, how we praise, how we come before God. There's no way to offer yourself and guard yourself at the same time. You can't do both of those things at once. For some of you, I suspect that's keeping you in a faith that's much smaller and much weaker than it could be if you were to offer yourself completely and let God deal with the consequences. So my encouragement in all this is don't be afraid to let music shape your heart. Don't be afraid to let music open and shape your heart. Lamentations 3:40, I was going to speak to the way that lifting your hands can help with that, but there's no time. But I'll read to us the passage. This is Lamentations 3:40. Let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts and hands to God in heaven, the whole body and spirit lifted before God in worship. Let's pray together. Father, we do pray that you would show us what it means for us to give ourselves to you, for those for whom this may be especially difficult. I pray that you would show them just next steps. So often the process of sanctification you take us through, it's just incremental. So show us the next increment. What do we do next? What's the next thing we can do to begin to open our hearts and lives more fully? If there are wounds in our past that are not dealt with, and that's the reason that everything is so guarded, then we pray that that would be the next step. You would show us how to begin dealing with those things that would begin that process of transformation. Father, I ask this. I ask it for myself, and I ask it for all of us. Don't leave us in this place. Take us on to what you have for us next. Sanctification is growth, it's change, it's transformation, it's renewal. Take us on in that process, we ask, in Jesus' name, amen.